So Joshua chapter 1, as we're going to be here in our text this morning, change. Ooh, that's a bad word. Change, how dare you say that? Change is bad. No one likes change. Change can be uncomfortable. It's a bad word, depending on who you ask. There's some weird people out there that actually like change. And so change is what exactly is happening right now with the children of Israel and what them and Joshua are up against in our text here this morning. Moses had just died, and they were on the banks of the Jordan River just outside of the promised land. And their new leader seemed to need some encouragement. As we'll go through and read the first few verses here, but it seems like God is really going out of his way to encourage Joshua. And so perhaps we can infer that he was having doubts. He was having some misgivings even about taking on his new assignment. And so let's go ahead and look at Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses and see what God is doing here in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And in verse number 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. So I'd like to preach to you this morning a sermon that I've entitled, Following the Leader. Following the Leader. That reminds me of a game. Have you ever played the game, Follow the Leader? I know I played it often as a kid. Has anyone ever played it as an adult? Oh, right, we got a few. All right. It's such an interesting game. You get a bunch of people, usually kids, and you line them up, and you're like, all right, we're going to play Follow the Leader. You got to do everything that I do exactly, or you're out. You lose. And so I can remember back when I was a kid, I'd be playing this game, and I would be doing everything that I could possibly think of that only I could do in order to win, in order to get all the other kids out. And so I might be trying to, all right, we're going to hop on one foot while patting my head and rubbing my tummy and spinning in a circle. Just crazy things just to try to do something that they couldn't do. I even did some things that if I tried to do them right now, I think I just throw up my back thinking about it. But it was all about trying to be the only one left following the leader. Now, reflecting back on it, it's actually a terrible game. It teaches a terrible message that leaders only lead by their talent. The last man left standing is the most talented, therefore he's the leader. Well, that's not good leadership. I mean, talents definitely could get you a position of leadership. Being able to navigate, what what you could call upper management or things of that nature, definitely is a good skill to have, but that's not real leadership. You could be going out there and like, all right, I'm the most talented individual here, and I'm going to lead us to this new direction. And you start going, and you're using your skills, you're using your talents, and then eventually stop and kind of turn around. All right, everybody, let's go. Where'd everybody go? There's nobody following you. And if you're a leader with nobody following you, you're really just going out for a walk. You're not leading anybody. And that's where trying to lead by skill and talent alone will get you. Biblical leadership, every example we see of good leadership in the Bible, it's not solely based off an individual's abilities. It's not solely based off someone's skill level. It's based off their ability to help those who are following them get to where God wants them to be. That is biblical leadership. And so Joshua is now finding himself in a position of leadership, and his assignment basically is to get the children of Israel into the land where God wants them to be. He has to lead this nation, lead this giant family into the promised land, and he's not going to be able to do it just by his own abilities alone. He's going to need some help. Up until this point in time, Moses had been the one leading the children of Israel. Moses had been the only leader the children of Israel had ever known. Unless we can go back, and they were slaves for 430 some odd years in the land of Egypt. No clear leader there. And then comes Moses onto the scene. God brings Moses to them and uses Moses to deliver them from bondage, to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And so they're following Moses all through their wanderings, up to the Red Sea. Moses is used by God to part the waters, and they walk across on dry land. And here comes the Egyptian army behind them, pursuing them. And soon as they get off on the other side, boom, the waters come crashing down. They got to experience a miracle done by God through the hand of Moses. And then Moses, he's leading them through their wanderings. He's striking rocks and bringing water forth. He's praying to God, interceding on their behalf and sparing them when judgment has been coming their way. Moses has been their leader in some battles against some formidable enemies. Sihon and Og there in the land that they were passing through. I'm trying to remember which one it was. It may have been the king Sihon. The Bible says his bed was so big, it was massive, probably from, I think it was like 9 or 12 feet long. I mean, he had a huge bed. This was a big guy. He probably was a giant in and of himself. So, formidable enemies. You might recall the battle of with the Amalekites, when Moses was up there and he had to hold his arms up. And as long as his arms were up, they were winning. But whenever his arms fell down, oh, that's when Amalek started winning. And so if you recall, his brother Aaron and a man by the name of Hur, they get on either side of Moses and they lift his arms up and they help Moses hold his arms up so they can win the battle. And so this has been the only leader the children of Israel have really known, and now he's dead. He's gone. He's off the scene. Pastor Tim has been the only pastor of Centralia Bible Baptist Church. And it's the only pastor that this church has ever known. And now he's following the Lord's leadership into a new ministry endeavor in Florida. Our leader's leaving, following the Lord. The children of Israel, their leader's gone. Or was he? As we look at our text today, I think you will find who really is the leader of the children of Israel and the leader of Centralia Bible Baptist Church. It wasn't Moses. It's not Pastor Tim. It's not me. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. So let's dive in and see who it is really leading God's people. Amen. So in verse 1 and 2, now after the death of Moses, verse number 2, his servant's dead. Talk to Joshua, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The Lord commissioned Joshua to be Moses' successor. This was the commission Joshua is receiving from God himself. And you know, a consistent theme we find throughout the book of Joshua, and really the Bible, but here specifically in Joshua, is the presiding of God over his people. There has not been a time when God was not acting in the best interest of those who follow after him. God is always looking out for your best interest. Even when you don't think so, and you're like, man, why is God acting like this? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing this to happen? Believe it or not, it really is for your best interest. There is a positive lesson to be learned, and we just got to figure that lesson out. And so I think of Adam, when having sinned in the garden, he tried and in his own efforts to put together an apron of fig leaves. Now, I don't know if you know anything about fig leaves, but they're itchy. They're not comfortable. And so they're using an apron made out of itchy, uncomfortable fig leaves to try and cover themselves because they're naked, and they realize they're naked. And what does God do? Yeah, he's like, Adam, no.
Yeah.
Stop it. Here's some animal skins. Mm-hmm. They'll also keep you warm.
Yeah.
And God provided animal skins, animal hides for them. I think of Noah, the only man, his family, finding grace in the eyes of God in the entire world. And God's like, I'm going to judge this people. I'm going to judge this world, destroy it all, and start afresh. And he looked out and only found one man and his family, Noah. And God said, you know what? Because you're righteous, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some instructions. Build a boat. What's a boat? Don't worry about what it is. Just build it. Okay, Lord. Moses was faithful, obedient, doing something that didn't make a lick of sense. What in the world do you need a boat for? Oh, it's going to rain. What's rain? To this point, it's never rained. The water just kind of came up, the dew of the morning. That's how the plants and the earth was watered. And Moses is like, what's rain? Don't worry about it. Build a boat. Okay, he was faithful. He built the boat, and what happened? God used that to deliver him and his family, as well as a bunch of animals, from the judgment of wiping out the earth.
Yeah. Amen.
God was faithful to Noah. I think of Abraham, who, if you just read through Genesis, you'll find that he's just bumbling his way across the wilderness, making one ill-advised decision after another, but then also being faithful in many other ways too. So Abraham's just kind of doing his best and bumbling along, and God blessed him because he had a genuine heart for God. And God honored that, and he blessed him. I think of Moses, the greatest leader of all time outside of Jesus Christ himself, in my opinion. I think Moses was probably the greatest human leader outside of Jesus. And he was also, the Bible describes him as the meekest man.
Right.
Meekness is not weakness.
Right.
Meekness is power under control.
Yeah.
Imagine a giant wildfire just ravaging the countryside. That is a great force. That is power, uncontrolled, unbridled. But take that fire, put it in a fireplace, that's meekness. That is power under control. And Moses, he had great influence. He had great power, but he kept it under control, and he was described as the meekest man. He made mistakes. And those mistakes cost him the ability to actually go to the promised land himself. You know, for a Jew who's been wandering in the wilderness for 40-some-odd years, that's a big punishment. Saying, I don't get to go in. But God still showed grace. He said, Moses, you know what? You are faithful. Yeah, you made some mistakes, and the consequences, you can't get out of consequences.
Yeah.
But here's what I'll do for you. Take you up on this mountain over here. I've let you have perfect eyesight your entire life. I've not let it diminish. And I'm going to let you behold the promised land. You don't get to go in it, but I'll at least let you see it. And so Moses got to go up on that mountain and look and see all the promises. And the Bible says he saw it all. And so I'm almost wondering, did God give him like special binocular eyes so he could see all those miles and just see the land? That would be pretty cool. Talk about like a superhuman, like superpower. Like, I can see a needle 30 miles that way. I can see the period. I can see a flea jumping around 10 miles over there. Great eyesight, and God let him see the promised land. So just going through the beginning of Scripture, God has consistently been present and working in the lives of those who follow after him. And things are going to be no different for Joshua. God's not all of a sudden going to change his mind. Like, okay, I've been consistent here, but Joshua, you're on your own. Let's see what happens.
That's good, bro.
That's not God at all. The people of Israel had just endured the death of their leader, Moses, and Joshua was chosen by the Lord to be their next leader. Understand that it is always the Lord who puts man into positions of authority. If you were to look at the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 17, it reveals that this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. God is the one in control. And so just as he showed in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, God allows men to serve at his pleasure and will remove them from power if he deems it necessary. God's not limited to man's power. God gives man his power.
Amen.
Even the most powerful man in the world, who Nebuchadnezzar was, God said, you got a little too prideful. You're a cow. Boom. And he started acting like a cow, basically. For 7 years, he lived among the cattle, eating grass. God smote him for his pride. And so, the most powerful man in the world, I mean, that's nothing to God. And so, don't lose heart if you're not thrilled and excited by those who hold power on this earth. They only hold it by the mercy of God, and he can take it from them at a moment's notice.
Yeah.
So, just hold on to that. Take that for what it's worth. Now that Moses was gone, the Lord placed Joshua in the position of leading the children of Israel. But this, in and of itself, brought about many challenges. Now, I believe, I mentioned it earlier, I believe it's safe to assume that since God is really trying to encourage Joshua, there are probably some major concerns, some major doubts amongst Joshua and among the people. The Lord's exhortations amongst Joshua... the Lord's exhortations seem to point to the fact that dark shadows of fear and failure haunt Israel's thoughts about the coming conquest venture. They're about to go into the promised land. They tried this once before, and that was a miserable failure. If you remember the 12 spies, they went into the land and came back with their report. Only Joshua and Caleb said, hey, let's do this. The other 10, they said, no, they're too powerful. And God, that's when God said, fine, go wander the wilderness for 40 years so this whole generation above 20 dies off. And then people are all like, oh, wait, well, never mind. Yeah, we'll go. We'll go to the promised land. We don't want to wander for 40 years. Let's go to the promised land, everybody. And God said, no, don't do it. I've already given you your punishment. And they're like, no. We're going to do it, God. And so they went and got their tails whooped. And then they went wandering.
Yeah.
And so they've had their past failures going into this promised land, and so they're perhaps having some doubts about that. From a human standpoint, it is a huge, if not impossible, undertaking to go in there and take over all that land that God has promised them. The land, it's vast in size. The terrain, it's varied. There's mountains, there's valleys, there's plains. The raw physical demands on Israel's infantry just to maneuver it are daunting. Imagine not having any vehicles. You have to walk everywhere. Not only that, you have to carry all your supplies. And then imagine doing that for ever. That's how you get around. And so you're moving this army. You're carrying what you can. Hopefully you got some beasts of burden to help with the big stuff. But you're moving your army through all this terrain. Try passing a mountain just on foot with everything you need to survive. But not just you, like a couple million people. That's a big undertaking.
Sure.
Also, Israel lacks the military technology of the opponents that they're about to face. They don't have chariots. They don't have some of the armor that their opponents are going to have. Much less, they're not going to have your typical siege weapons to take on a heavily fortified city. They're a bunch of herders that have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're not warriors. How in the world are they going to take this land and these cities that are huge and heavily fortified? And while aimed to encourage, the point was to encourage, descriptions of the land might also raise Israel's anxiety a notch. This is a wonderful land. It has everything. Beautiful mountains, lush valleys, big walled cities that you provide protection. Oh, that's all nice, but we got to fight to take it. That could also discourage them, though that wasn't the point. And on top of that, there is most likely uncertainty concerning how well Joshua will handle the challenges ahead of him. The people are wondering. The challenges that Joshua is going to be facing could very well likely outstrip the challenges that Moses had to face. It's a completely different set. And they're wondering, will Joshua be able to fill Moses' sandals? Is Joshua up to the task? Will he enjoy the same relationship with the Lord that Moses had? We're about to go through a transition. Can Pastor Andrew fill Pastor Tim's shoes? I don't know what size you wear, Pastor Tim. I'm kidding. Can Pastor Andrew take us forward from here? Is he up to the task? This could very well be questions some of you might be having. Those are definitely questions that the people had back for Moses' time and Joshua's time. And those are very good concerns. Those are good things to think about. And considering what was at stake, Joshua and the people needed to know, they needed to know that God was in it with them. They needed that assurance that God was with them. When I felt the Lord impressing upon me to start this series off here in Joshua, I had no idea as to the timeliness of the message. It's of the Lord. I've seen this happen many times, and I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen in previous churches I've been involved with, that just for whatever reason, wherever the preacher was at in his series, that was the perfect message for that day. Yeah. And this is no different. I had no idea God was just at this time going to impress it on me. But can you not see the parallel between our text and what's happening here? Yeah. I mean, to me, it's just obvious. God called Moses home, consequently removing the leader from the nation of Israel. As God said, "You're coming home with me, Moses. It's time." And he removed him. And while I thank God it is not a spitting identical image, God has chosen to lead Pastor Tim and his family to a new ministry on the other side of the country. In both instances, God had everything already worked out.
Amen.
If you just look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, it's literally just right up at the very end, right above Joshua. 34, verse 9 says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Through God's leading, Moses knew that Joshua was going to be his successor. God made that very clear well ahead of time. And therefore, Moses prepared Joshua for the task. He started training him. He said, "All right, you're going to be the next leader, so you're going to need to know some things. You're going to need to know how to act in certain situations. You're going to need to know how to respond to certain things." And so Moses laid his hands on him. He ordained him to the work. He mentored and tutored him. He did what he could to prepare Joshua for the task. If you might recall, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the law, who was up there with him just a little bit further down waiting on him? Joshua. Joshua was the only one up there with him, though not with him while God was giving all that. He was just waiting for him a little bit further down. And when God told Moses, "Hey, you better get down and get those people under control. They're doing some crazy stuff." Moses came down and met up with Joshua, and Joshua said, "Hey, behold, I hear the noise of war in the camp." And Moses said, "No, no, no, it's not war, it's folly. And so Joshua was with Moses for these intimate times. The Lord saw fit to bring me and my family here about 2.5 years ago, not quite 3 years ago. And it definitely don't got time, but it would take hours to just kind of rehearse how God has been moving, not just in my life, not just in my family's life, but also in Pastor Tim and his family's life for this moment. The pieces couldn't fit more together. It's like taking a puzzle and just fitting them nicely together. God is clearly in it. And I want you to know that once the transition became more of a certainty, once Pastor Tim knew for sure that, you know what, God called me to go to Hope Children's Home, when he knew that, he turned up the heat on me. I didn't know it at the time, but he turned up the heat on me. And he's helped me to become a better minister, a better preacher. He turned up the heat on preparing me for this moment. I had no idea at the time. I was just thankful that he was helping me to become a better preacher. I mean, not only for your sakes, but for mine too. It's like, it's not very comfortable just up here and we're going to, Jesus loves you. And yeah, it's a nice heart attitude, but nobody wants to stick around and see that. That's not encouraging. Come on. Pastor Tim took the time, and he purposed to train, purposed to prepare, did everything he could to make sure that this church was not left in a lurch.
Amen.
He was not. He told me if I wasn't willing or wasn't ready, that he said, "Fine, I'll just either not go, or I'll just postpone when I go." He said, if God is impressed on me that it should be you, but if you feel the Lord is telling you no, then clearly we need to go back and seek the Lord on his direction, so I'm not going to move forward with this hope thing until I know for certainty what the Lord has in place for Centralia Bible Baptist Church. He was not going to leave unless this church is well taken care of. And that is leadership. That is biblical leadership. And so just as Moses prepare Joshua, Pastor Tim has been preparing me for this moment. And I bring all this up not to tout my qualifications, not to make myself look good in any way. That is not at all my intention. But my intention is to hopefully relate to you that there is ample evidence that the Lord himself is in this.
Amen.
This isn't something that Pastor Tim was like, all right, I'm training him to be a better preacher so that he'll just be entertaining and people will stick around. No, there's been ample evidence that God is in this, that God is working and he is moving. And that truth is something that we can look to and hold on to for comfort and for confidence and whatever the future might hold. After the time of mourning for Moses had passed, God told Joshua, you know what? It's time to get up and get to work. You've mourned for Moses. That was right, but now you can't do that forever. It's time to get up and get to work. The task of taking the promised land was going to be a years-long process. It was going to take Joshua's whole life. It was fraught with danger. It was arduous work. It was hard. It wasn't for the faint of heart. And that is why God spends the next several verses encouraging Israel's new leader. Look at what God says is the thing that can bring the most comfort in challenging or difficult times. Look at verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee.
Yeah.
I will not forsake thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then be strong and of a good courage.
Amen.
The Lord encouraged Joshua by promising his presence, his continued presence. That is where we're going to find comfort in challenging and difficult times.
Yeah.
Not in ourselves,
right.
Not something else, but simply being in the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Having unbroken and unhindered fellowship with God is the most comforting feeling anyone could ever have. It is the best possible place to be. God told Joshua, hey, no matter where you go, no matter what battles you face, no matter what obstacles lay ahead, I am with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you.
Yeah.
I will be by your side the entire time. I cannot help but hit the pause button here for just a moment. And I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. See if you can spot the similarities of what's happening here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is giving his disciples the Great Commission here. And he's essentially telling them to embark on a difficult, if not impossible, humanly speaking, task. And look at what he's promising them. They have to evangelize the entire world. And Jesus says this, I promise to be with you always. As in, never forsaking them. As in, never failing them. To be present with them. So listen to me when I say this. God will never ask you to do anything and leave you hanging out to dry. He will be there with you the entire way. Every step of the way. God will be with you. He promises us his presence. For that is the only way we'll be able to accomplish the task that he's given us. We can't do it in our own power. It's impossible.
Yeah, amen.
God says, I want you to tell the entire world the gospel. Teach them. See them baptized. See them saved. See them, not in that order. See them saved. See them baptized. See them discipled. And God says, I want you to do this. How in the world am I going to do that? I can't even get into some of these countries. That's okay. I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll put you exactly where I need you to be.
Amen.
To accomplish the most for my good and glory. That's how God works.
Yeah.
Without divine intervention, the Israelites would never have been able to conquer the promised land. If God wasn't in it with them, they would have had a chance.
Sure.
Would not have happened. We would not be reading about it today. Without divine intervention, souls would not be saved, and the gospel would not be spread worldwide.
Yeah.
In other words, we cannot do this without God. And it would serve us well to remember that.
Amen.
Let's face it, we're human.
Yeah.
We can get a little big for our britches sometimes. And we can start to think, you know what? I've gotten pretty good at the soul winning thing. I know exactly what to say. I know which argument to use to counter whatever they say this. I can smooth talk my way into any conversation. Oh, man, I'm a master soul winner. Yeah. That sounds like somebody who's gotten a little too big for the britches.
Yeah.
And they might be a smooth talker, a good speaker, able to read situations and things like that. But I doubt they'll actually win anybody to Christ. They'll be trying to not just plant the seed, but to water it and fertilize it and see it, make it grow. And they might be sowing some seed, but God sees the reason for doing it.
Yeah.
He'll still make good come out of it. God can still use that. But I'm more than willing to bet that that person getting saved is going to come on someone else's account, not on the account of the one who's prideful about it. So we need to remember that we cannot do this. We cannot follow and accomplish our mission that God has given us without Him.
Amen.
We need Him.
Yes.
You are not going to be able to witness effectively to your coworker or to your family member without the help of God. Why? Because they know you. They know who you are. Especially with family, they know your past.
Yeah, that's good.
They know what you were like when you were younger.
Good boy.
If you've been at a certain workplace long enough, and or maybe you're recently saved, and you've come out of a just a rough lifestyle, and you've turned your life around, your friends and your coworkers, they know what you used to be like. And if you're not relying on God to be your witness, and you're doing it in your own power, they're going to see right through that. They're going to think you're a hypocrite. Well, who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? You were just doing that 2 months ago. They'll see through it. It's going to take a life surrendered wholly to God. A life that is wholly given over to God to be an effective witness. For that is how people will see the change that God has made in your life. It's through being submitting to God's will. Living your life pleasing unto the Lord. That is what people are going to seize on. That is what they're going to see. You know what? There's something different about them. Can't quite put my finger on it, but man, there's something different. They seem happier. They're more pleasant to be around. They don't get angry like they used to. They don't talk and use foul language like they used to. There's something different. It all comes down to not how talented of a person we are, not how persuasive we are in our language. It's going to be the evident hand and presence of God in our life that is going to make a change in someone else's life.
Amen.
They're going to have to see God's hand in your life before it'll make a change in their life. So can people tell the difference between the old man and the new man? Or not? Is there a difference? There should be. Can people tell the difference between the old man and the new one? Can people see the change that only a born-again believer possesses? Or is it obscured by you hanging on to some pet sin or lust that you just, you know, you enjoyed it and you're not quite ready to let it go? Is your new man being hindered and obscured by that? A Christian is a wonderful thing to be. Everybody should be a Christian. Everybody should want to be a Christian all the day long. But you know what? God wants us to be more than that. He wants us to be disciples.
Yeah, good.
God saved you. Praise the Lord. God saves the soul. But He loves you so much. And He loves you so much that He did save your soul, but His love for you is so great. He doesn't want you to stay as you are. He wants you to change. He wants you to be conformed more into the image of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God didn't save you just to leave you where you are. He saved you to help you and to better you and to bring you along and to help you conform more into the image of Christ. That is why God saved you. And how are you going to become more like Christ? By being a disciple. By reading the Bible and saying, how does God want me to live my life? Oh, okay, I need to change this. Yes. Or, oh, okay, I need to stop doing this. Or I need to start doing this. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life.
Amen.
It is right here in these pages. You don't need anything else. Nothing else to live a life that will please God. And when your time comes to pass on and stand before the Lord, for Him to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If this was the only book you ever read, you can expect, and if you did what it said, you can expect to hear those words. I can assure you on the word of God that is true. And so, God wants us to be disciples. Joshua and the children of Israel were well aware of the challenges that laid ahead. That knowledge likely created fear and doubt. And God said, hey, don't worry about what the future holds. Simply trust that I will be by your side the entire time and will be there to help you when you need it. Essentially, we can boil down our text to this statement that Joshua had nothing to fear because the Lord was with him. Joshua had nothing to fear because the Lord was with him. What a reassuring truth that we can hold on to today. When you know that God is right there by your side during a challenging time, you know that you have nothing to fear and can simply lean on him for strength. The Lord encouraged Joshua by promising his constant presence. After promising his unfailing presence, he reminded Joshua of his primary responsibilities. It's like, Joshua, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there to help you. But now let me remind you of your responsibilities. What's expected of you? Verses 7 and 8 cover that. The Lord clarified Joshua's duty. Every time God gives us a command in Scripture, it is backed up by a promise to bless us. Here, God is promising Joshua that if he would simply obey God's instructions and not wander off doing his own thing, not turning to the left hand or to the right hand, just stay on the straight path, stay on the straight and narrow, follow my instructions. Joshua, if you can do just that, then I'm going to ensure, I'm going to guarantee your prosperity. Ooh, that sounds like prosperity gospel. Is God saying, if you follow me, I will make you rich? Just send me $500, everyone, and God will bless you and make you rich too. No, that's what the TV preacher would have you believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. This isn't teaching something about prosperity gospel. Nothing at all. God is saying that an obedient life is a prosperous life. But what does that actually look like? What does it mean that God will prosper us? God will prosper Joshua. What does that actually look like? The Hebrew word used here, it means to act or behave wisely. That's what God's promising right there. Joshua, if you just stick to the law, stick to my word, don't go left, don't go right, just follow it, I will guarantee you, you will make wise choices. You will make wise decisions and not fall off into folly and not make foolish decisions. So if you want to make wise choices and wise decisions, God says you need to follow his word. That seems like a no-brainer. It's so easy to write off Bible reading as being simply a Christian duty that we got to perform. It's so easy to do that. I'll be completely honest. I catch myself in that trap too. Periodically just, oh, why am I reading my Bible right now? I'm not even paying attention to what I'm reading.
Right.
I'm just looking at the page and turning it periodically.
Yeah.
And that's when I realized, you know what? I've let this become a habit. I've let this become a duty, not something that I enjoy doing. Not something that I'm doing because I want to better my relationship with God. I'm doing it because I feel like God expects this of me, so I'm going to do it. Kind of like how a parent might expect you to do your chores or to clean your room or something like that, so you'll kind of just do it half-heartedly, just enough to appease them, but at the same time, not going fully overboard with it. We can treat our Bible reading like that. But listen, there is so much power to be had of being a student of the Bible that it would be foolish for us to not read it daily and read it with the intent of gleaning. Not just reading it, like, okay, if I read my Bible, I'll be prosperous. No, I mean, like, actually reading it, understanding what it's saying, and applying it to your life. That is how you can be blessed. That is how you can live a life of prosperity, a life of wise decisions. God is immutable. That's just fancy theological speech for God never changes. If reading and observing God's word meant a prosperous life back in Joshua's time, I think it's safe to assume that reading it and applying it now would lead to the same blessing, would lead to a prosperous life for us here today. And so God reminded Joshua that his job was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land and to divide it among them. But if you look at verses 7 and 8 again, if you look at verse 7 and 8 again, you'll notice that Joshua's primary duty was to study God's word. Don't believe me? Look at it. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He could have stopped there, but he kept going. But thou shalt meditate therein. How often? Day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success.
Yeah.
You're not going to have a prosperous life. You're not going to have success, biblically speaking, if you are not following your life according to the book. That's what God's basically saying. Like, if you just want to live your life as you choose, as your own, as you please, okay, there's consequences. Just be ready to suffer them whenever they come about. But if you want to live a prosperous life, a life of wise choices, wise decisions, just follow my word. That'll be successful. And I will say, well done, thou good faithful servant, at the end of your life. If you want to hear those words from your Lord, your Creator, man, read the Bible. Apply it to your life. Actually make real changes. Don't just do a facade. Actually let it speak to your heart. You know, it's easy to say that we are too busy to read the Bible. There are many of us in here that work 40 plus hours. Like a 40 hour work week, that's slacking off. 40 plus hour work week, you know, you got your family. You got to spend time with your family. And then on top of that, you've got maybe like church obligations. You've got hobbies and other activities that demand a spot on the calendar. And so your day is just full. You're like, how in the world do I have time to read my Bible? I'd have to get up at 3 in the morning to do that because my day is so full. I see some amens out there. Yes. But I want to point something out. I mean, if you have to get up at 3 in the morning to make it happen, then do it. So I'm not saying that's bad. Don't misunderstand. But I do want to point something out. Joshua was in charge of leading a few million people on an invasion campaign that would last his entire lifetime. He would have to manage resources, troops, civil matters, matters of state, and who knows what else. And yet, in spite of all that, God is the one. Not someone else. God himself was the one who told him, observing and doing my word needs to be your primary concern. Man, it's easy to make excuses. And we can make them all the day long. But that doesn't change the necessity of having a daily dose of God's word in our life. So yes, you may be busy. Trust me, I understand. I know. But that's not an excuse to neglect the reading and studying of God's word. You have downtime. You know the time that you sit down in your chair, like, oh, it's been a long day. Click. Oh, I just want to relax, not do anything. Hey, that's a perfect time to read your Bible. Or you're waiting. It's lunchtime, you're on your lunch break. Hey, pull out your Bible. That's right, you can take your Bible to work with you. You can take your Bible to school with you, kids, teens. Pull out your Bible on your lunch break. Read it then. Get creative. Get an audio version. You're driving home. You commute. You're driving 30, 40 minutes to work. Play and just listen to the Bible as you're driving. There's so many ways that you can get the Word of God daily. You just got a purpose to do it. And so God's saying it doesn't matter how busy your life is. If you want to be prosperous, you've got to read the Word. You've got to apply it. Now, as we head into this pastoral transition next week, I need this message today. I need this message just as much as anybody else. Like, the preparing for this message, God is just, that use of steal a phrase from Pastor Tim, blessing my socks off. It's just, I'm giggling like a little girl. As I'm studying, like, I'm just rejoicing. It's just how God is speaking and working in my own life as I'm just writing this message. And so I need this message just as much as everyone else. I look at holding the office as pastor as being the highest calling that a man could have. And I get that from the Word of God. God makes it very clear what kind of responsibilities are in that position. And so I would be a fool to try to hold that office in my own abilities, in my own intellect. Just because I have a college degree doesn't mean I'm smart. And so I would be foolish to not go to God's word and say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to speak to me and teach me so that I can just be faithful to you. And so I would be a fool to neglect that. I want this church to be successful. I want to be successful. I don't need failure. So I mean, it's not bad to want to be successful. So I want this church to be successful, and I want to be successful, but the only way that it's going to happen is if we as a church can proceed forward making wise decisions, and those decisions need to be directly influenced by the revealed word of God.
Amen.
That is where success can be found. So God made clear to Joshua what his number one duty was. And then again after that, God reassured Joshua. God's just pouring on the encouragement. Aren't you glad for that?
Yeah.
God is an encouraging God. And the Lord reinforces promise in verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Do you understand who you're talking with right now? Do you understand who is making you this promise? God is saying, hello, have not I commanded thee? God doubled down on his promise to be with Joshua moving forward. Was this something Joshua was struggling with? Was he having doubts about whether God knew what he was doing? God, are you sure that I'm the one to be doing this? God, are you sure I'm the one to be doing this? We can have our doubts, those in leadership. Have you ever had doubts like that? Have you ever wondered, God, I know you're supposed to be with me, but I'm not so sure about this path you've chosen for me. Have you ever had doubts like that? Just like we have our doubts at times, it's reasonable to think that Joshua could have been having doubts, but you know what? God was aware. God knew what he was doing. And like a loving father, he reassured Joshua, said, hey, remember who it is that is promising you this. Remember who it is that you're talking to. When I make a promise, it shall never fail.
Yeah.
And so just like Joshua, we don't have to live in fear because the Lord is with his servants. The Lord is with his children. So what do we have left to fear? So what does this next year hold? It's going to be different. That's for sure. It's going to be different, but that doesn't mean it's automatically going to be bad. Change. There's that word again. Change. It's something we don't like because it's uncomfortable. It mixes up the status quo. It shakes up the paint can, basically. If it ain't broke, why fix it, right? So why change? Well, like it or not, change is inevitable. Just ask anyone who says, well, I'm not as young as I used to be. Change is inevitable.
Yeah.
Enduring change, even welcoming change, takes courage.
Mm-hmm.
It takes courage. The people of Israel were now under the leadership of Joshua. Both had to trust God to guide and direct. And both had a responsibility to follow the real leader.
Yeah.
Our leader has provided his guidelines in his book. It's up to us to read them and follow them. So, I invite you to join me in the adventure of following the Lord here in Centralia.
Yeah. Yeah.
At Centralia Bible Baptist Church. I invite you to come along for the journey.
Yeah.
It'll be fun.
Yeah.
I like to have fun. It'll be good. But to quote Paul, be ye followers of me, he qualifies it, even as I also am of Christ.
Sure.
So if I ever start going off crazy land, don't follow. Please don't follow. Like, wait a minute. But as long as the leader is following Christ and it is evident and it is clear, why not get behind and follow too?
Man.
You're both following the same thing.
Yes.
Be followers of me, even as I also am Christ.
Amen.
Pray for me. Pray for me that I remain sensitive to the Lord's leadership.
Amen.
And I'll be praying the same thing for each of you too, that you remain sensitive to the Lord's leadership in your life. This morning's text, it's not primarily, it's not a salvation text, really. But as the Bible is one collective book, salvation can be seen in every single page. And so it's not a stretch to try to tie in some salvation here at the moment, but it's also needful. Who has been the leader in your life? Who have you been allowing to make decisions for you, to influence you? Who's leading your life? And if it is anyone, including yourself, other than Jesus Christ, hey, I encourage you, that leader needs to go. If there's anyone leading your life other than Jesus Christ, including yourself, that leader needs to go.
Good.
Transfer your faith from yourself to Jesus Christ. Transfer to Jesus Christ. Trust Him alone for your salvation. You know what? The Bible says He will save you.
Yeah.
It's not a question. Will He not? He will. He will save you. So as I close the message today, if your greatest need is to accept Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come forward to the altar. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. I'll show you the Bible. My wife, she'll be available. She can take you scripture and show you how you can know God as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ. If that's your greatest need today, please come. The altar is going to be open. If you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been following His leadership in your life, the altar is open for you too.
Amen.
The altar is open for any and all. Committing to follow Christ wholeheartedly can be a scary feeling. It is a scary feeling. Really committing to follow Christ with no holds back. Full steam ahead, I'm going to follow Christ. That's a scary feeling. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be scary. And you know why? Because serving the God who created everything means there's nothing left to fear.
Yeah, good.
If you serve the God who created everything, what left is there to fear?
Yeah.
So the invitation is open this morning. I'd like to invite you to come while we stand and as we pray.